Take your Bible in hand this morning. I will going over those three verses, 37 through 39, our text this morning. This morning we will continue in our exposition of the seventh chapter of the Gospel according to John. Last week, Pastor Barry explained to us how Jesus was on a divine time schedule. He had come to earth to do the will of His Father. His brothers encouraged Him to come to Jerusalem to attend the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles, which was one of the three mandatory feasts that all Jewish men were required to attend by the law of Moses, the other two being Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. The brothers of Jesus, although they did not believe in Jesus, pushed Him to go and to put Himself before the crowds that would be gathered in Jerusalem for this great feast. And in essence, they said, paraphrasing, "If you are who you say you are, then why are you sitting around in this podunk little town? Why don't you get up and go to Jerusalem, where all the movers and shakers are? It is there will you, there will you, yes, it is there that you will be noticed. It is there that you will be recognized for who you truly are." But Jesus responds to them here as He does several other times throughout this gospel, when He says, "My time has not yet come." The time for Jesus to enter Jerusalem and to declare Himself to be the promise and the hope of Israel would not occur until the next Passover, when Jesus would then fulfill the Old Testament prophecies, and He would come triumphantly, and He would come to the shouts and the admiration and the worship of the people and the praises, and riding on the foal of a donkey into Jerusalem on that day that we now know as Palm Sunday. We are told in verse 6 of chapter 7 that Jesus does indeed go up to the feast, but not with His brothers. He would go up later, but He goes up privately. The crowds there are looking for Him, we are told, but He stays out of sight. And in verse 14, we are told that in the middle of the feast, He went up into the temple and He began to teach. The Jews marveled at His teaching, and they recognized that He did not study in their rabbinical schools, that He was not mentored by one of their official rabbis. And the crowds began to ask questions as they listened to His teaching. There were many questions that came when Jesus appeared amongst the people. And they said, "Could this be the promised Messiah? No one speaks as He speaks. No one does the miracles and the signs and the works that He does. He must be the Messiah, the promise and hope of Israel." But this only further enraged the leadership of the Jews. This only further to enrage them and anger them, because they saw Jesus as a threat to their power, to their position, and to their prestige. So, believe it or not, they put a price. These leaders put a price on the head of Jesus. They wanted to kill this man who came to bring them life. And even as I say those words, it still amazes me. But we have already been told in the prologue, the first 18 verses of this book of John, that He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Our text this morning, verses 37 through 39, this invitation of Jesus is the apex. It's the centerpiece, the crucial point, the fulcrum of this whole passage. Everything in the first 36 verses leads up to this announcement of Jesus in verse 37. It is here on the last day of the feast, the great day, that Jesus stands and cried out. I want to give you an overview, a reminder of what this Feast of Booths or Tabernacles is about. But before I go into that, I want to point out two things that occur in verse 37. Two important things. First, that Jesus stood. He stood to cry out. The normal rabbinical method of teaching was to sit. In other words, if I was the rabbi, I would sit and you would stand. Somewhere we flip that. And I think it's for our convenience so that everyone can hear, see, and understand. But some days I wish I could sit and you could stand for that amount of time. You're shaking your head. Be short then. Jesus stood to cry out. If you recall in Matthew 5 at the Sermon on the Mount, we are told in verse 1, seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he had sat down, his disciples came to him. But on this day, in the temple, the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood. In his standing, he was drawing attention to himself. By standing in the midst of his very teaching, right in the midst of his words, he stood and he cried out. Definitely every eye in the temple area would have been on Jesus. The second thing I would point out to you, draw your attention to, is that he cried out. It was in Matthew chapter 12 that the gospel writer Matthew, quoting Isaiah 42:2, would write, "He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets," referring to Jesus. Jesus did not go through the streets shouting and drawing attention to himself. No, he was a quiet, gentle, humble man. And when he healed those who were sick and he cast out demons, he often instructed them, "Tell no one." So that when he stood in the temple on that day, it was a shock to his disciples. It was something that you didn't do in the temple. You didn't lift your voice. You didn't raise your voice and draw attention to yourself. Imagine an occasion where there are many gathered to celebrate an event, a solemn event. And somebody not in authority stands and begins to cry out in your midst. Attention would immediately be brought to that man. And so it is on this day of the feast that Jesus stood and cried out, and all eyes are focused on this man, this teacher, Jesus. Let me remind you of the few details concerning the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Tabernacles. This feast first appears in our Bibles in Leviticus chapter 23. There Moses is giving instructions concerning the feast that the Israelites are to celebrate as a covenant people of God when they came into the land of promise. Feast of Booths or Tabernacles was to be a festive time, a time of celebration and thanksgiving to God, and a reminder of His faithfulness for His provision for His covenant people for the 40 years that they sojourned in the wilderness on their way to the promised land. A reminder that it was the Lord indeed who gave them manna from heaven and provided water from the smitten rock in a dry and weary land where there was no water. But we shall see that not only did this feast reach back into the Old Testament to remind them of the faithfulness of God and the history of their people, it was also a pointer to the future, a promise of the faithfulness and the grace and mercy of God. To remind the people that there was coming a time when God's new covenant and all the promises that it had would one day come to fruition. On this feast, the men of Israel, no matter where they lived in the world, came with their families and constructed small booths, temporary shelters or huts, tents, throughout all of the open areas in Jerusalem. And the city was humming with activities and with celebrations. It was like a family camp out, a family camp. The young children were taught and reminded why they were on this great adventure. And they were told of the history of their people and how God had indeed provided for them on the 40-year journey. And I'm sure there were some teenagers there that would ask their parents, "Tell me again why we're sleeping out here in this little rickety hut when we could be at home sleeping in our comfortable beds." I want to remind you that this is a festive time, a time of celebration, a time to recognize the grace and faithfulness of God to His people. In the first century, during the time of Jesus on earth, the celebration, in addition to many sacrifices and offerings, included a ceremony where the high priest and his servants would take a golden pitcher and they would walk to the pool of Siloam and draw water from the pool. And with all of the people, the throngs of the people, the crowds singing, and they carried the pitcher back to the brazen altar and they would pour out the water at the base of the altar. Every day the priest would pour out the water, reminding the people of how God had tabernacled with their forefathers, and how the Lord had guided them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and how He had provided them with manna and with water from the smitten rock. And as the high priest poured out the water, the people would chant from Isaiah 12:3, "With joy you will draw water from the well of salvation." The priest would also read from Zechariah 14:8, "On that day living waters shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue as summer as in winter." On the last day of the festival, the priest would walk around the altar with the golden pitcher seven times. And then on the last time, he would pour out the water. With this ceremony still in their recent memory, and the Word of God echoing in their ears and reminding them of God's provision and faithfulness and the promises He extends to them, Jesus stands in their midst. And in the middle of His teaching, He screams out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to Me and drink." Call your attention this morning to three words: thirsts, come, and drink. The first word, thirsts, I think by now, as we've been going through this chapter, we can recognize that Jesus is not speaking of a physical thirst, but of a spiritual thirst. Jesus is using the ceremony of the pouring out of the water and the Old Testament scriptures that were being read and sung out, that were pointing to Him, to call the people who thirst to Himself. He has already used this imagery. We read in the fourth chapter of John, when He told the woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." The woman said to Him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." It is only Jesus who can satisfy or quench the thirst of mankind. Thirst is an equivalent to a spiritual need. Just as physical thirst indicates a physical need or a lack, so it is that spiritual thirst indicates a lack. Mankind, since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden, has a lack. All are spiritually dead, Scripture declares. That all men are without hope and without God in this world. Man is not spiritually neutral. No, mankind has been cursed because of the sin of Adam in the garden with sin and death. This is the condition of all who live and draw breath upon this earth. There are no exceptions, Scripture tells us. We all have a lack, a need. When the people of Israel, in the time of Jeremiah, turned from the worship of the true and living God. Listen to what God said to the prophet, through the prophet Jeremiah, to the people who forsook Him and went chasing after false gods and false idols. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken Me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people had turned their backs on the true and living God and had replaced Him with lifeless idols. The Lord calls Himself here the fountains of living waters. He and He alone is the source of life and spiritual refreshment. But not only had they forsaken the worship of the true God and turned to idols, in a parallel statement He says that they have hewed out for themselves. It's like digging in channels in the rocks. They had hewed out for themselves broken cisterns that can hold no water. The people attempting to replace God turn from the fountain of living waters to the stagnated worship of false gods that could provide them nothing. Let me ask you this morning, is there something, some idol in your life that you are putting in the place of God? Are you seeking to satisfy that thirst, that need, that lack within your life by anything other than entrusting in the fountain of living waters, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself? David, speaking of spiritual thirsting, the psalmist of Israel, in Psalm 42 wrote, "As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for You, O Lord. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Jesus, on the last day, the great day of the feast, stands and cried out, "If anyone thirsts..." This was an open invitation to all who heard. If anyone thirsts, there is no limitation in His offer. It is open to all who would thirst. The next word I would call your attention to in verse 37 is the word "come." Jesus begins with a call to anyone. But now He limits or restricts this call, as it were. If anyone thirsts, let him come. Let him come. Who come? The one who is thirsty. The one who sees. The one who understands. The one who perceives that he has a spiritual need. That he lacks. His spiritual thirst must be quenched. He, like David, has a soul that cries out, "As the deer pants for flowing streams, so my soul pants for You, O God." My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. The one is who is thirsty is the one who comes. The cry of Jesus says, let him come to me. Jesus does not offer the thirsty one, come to church, come to some religious experience, come to some ritual, come to some ceremony. No. He cries out, come to me. Jesus calls out, come to me. We've already seen in chapter 6 of John that this coming to Jesus is a sovereign act of God. In John chapter 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. John 6, 44. This verse literally says no one is able, no one has the power, no one has the ability within himself to come unless the Father who sent me, he says, draws, drags, compels him, and I will raise him up on the last day. The word in this verse 6:44, translated draw, is used 8 times in the New Testament. And in each case, it is an active, outward force compelling the object or objects to be moved. I heard one man say that a sinner is seeking after Jesus about as much as a criminal is looking for a policeman. In our natural state, as a sinner, we have no desire for God nor the things of God. But it is God, by His grace, who through the gospel proclamation, whether it is in the book you are reading, the Word of God, or whether it is the proclamation from a man of God preaching the Word of God, the gospel message comes to you and it falls upon your ears. And countless times people sit in services and they hear the gospel proclaimed, and the gospel falls on deaf ears. But one day, you might resist, you might resist, your heart is hardened. But on one day, when the Lord said, today is the day of salvation, and by His grace, by His Spirit, He penetrates your cold, dark heart, your dead heart, with the power of the gospel. And He breaks it wide open and reveals that you are in need, that you are thirsty. And the only one who could satisfy your thirst is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. So then on this last day of the feast, Jesus cried out an offering to the thirsty ones to come to me. The third word I would draw your attention to in that verse is the imperative, the command to drink. We have seen thirst, come, a command, thirst, come, drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. So then, if we understand that thirst is a spiritual thirst, and that come is the coming, it's a sovereign act of God Himself upon you, then we must see that to drink is to partake by faith. It's an act of believing. Jesus declared in John 6, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I say to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me.
And this is the will of Him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day.
So the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven.
They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I come down from heaven? Jesus answered them, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, drags him, compels him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. The eating and drinking were not literal acts of eating and drinking, but a metaphorical statement of belief. To believe, to have faith in Jesus Christ, here in this passage is pictured as eating and drinking. The promise in John 6 was to all of those, the ones who thirsted and the ones who would come to Jesus by faith, by believing in His name. He told them they would never hunger, they would never thirst. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. In our text this morning, we read, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever, literally, it says, the one believing on me, believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. The last phrase that Jesus said, referring to what the Scriptures state, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, is not anywhere found in the Old Testament as a word-for-word quote. Jesus is here giving the sense from the entire matrix, the entire teaching of all of the Old Testament passages that deal with thirsting and with water and with the giving of the promise of the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 12:3, we've already referred to it. He said, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Isaiah 44:3, for I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. Joel 3:18, and in that day the mountains shall drip sweet with wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come forth from the house of the Lord and the valley of Shittim. And Zechariah 14:8-9, on that day living waters shall flow out from Jerusalem, half of them to the eastern sea and half of them to the western sea. It shall continue in summer as in winter. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. On that day the Lord will be one and His name one. There are indeed many passages, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, many, many passages in the Psalms that we could read and recite for you this morning. The promise of Jesus in our passage this morning is that the one who thirsts, the one who comes, the one who drinks of Him by faith, the one who trusts in Him and Him alone, out of this one will flow rivers of living water. Rivers that have been promised throughout all of the Old Testament Scriptures. John, the writer of this Gospel, goes on then in verse 39 to tell us what these living waters, rivers of living waters are. Verse 39 is a parenthetical comment, a word of explanation by the Gospel writer John as to what Jesus said. Remember, he's quoting the words of Jesus many, many years later as he writes this Gospel. Verse 39, John writes, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." Literally it reads, "Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit was not yet, because Jesus was not yet glorified." What John is telling us is that when Jesus made this promise, it was given before Jesus was crucified. Jesus had died. Jesus was buried. Jesus was resurrected and glorified, and now He sits at the right hand of the Father. To clarify, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, the third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, was not given, was not poured out upon the church as the Spirit of Christ until Pentecost. It was then He, the Holy Spirit, would come into the believers in a true New Testament sense, where He would seal them with adoption, where He would then sanctify them and work to transform them in their hearts and in their lives into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, and who would empower them to live a life of victory, walking after Jesus and not after the flesh. It was not that the Holy Spirit was not active in the world before, for He was active in creation and He was present in all of redemptive history. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, upon the prophets, upon the kings, upon the servants of God, to empower them for acts of faithfulness. But after the glorification of Jesus, going to sit at the right hand of the Father, He promised in the Gospel of John He would not leave His disciples. He would not leave those whom He had called from the world as orphans. He said, "I will send you an allos parakletos." Allos, another of the same kind. Parakletos, a comforter. He would send who? He would send, Jesus would send the very Holy Spirit, God Himself. While Jesus could only be with them in the physical sense, in one place at one time, because He now is the God-man, He still sits in heaven with the body of flesh, glorified flesh, but He still sits at the right hand of the Father as the God-man. But He would send the Holy Spirit, who could be everywhere, everywhere inside of the disciples, inside of those who would confess and trust Christ as Savior. So now He abides within us to empower us to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We will see more and understand more of His role and function, this role and function of the Holy Spirit, in John chapters 13 and 14 when we come to those. So what was the result of this offer that Jesus made in John chapter 7 verses 37 through 39? How did the people on that great day of the feast respond to this offer to the thirsty, that they should come and drink of Jesus? Well, the rest of chapter 7 tells us of the same response that has always come from and still comes from such an offer from Jesus. Some responded by faith and believed and trusted in Jesus Christ. Some only appeared outwardly to have responded by faith. And some responded with great animosity and hatred, and even sought to kill Jesus. And we see those same responses to the offer of Jesus Christ today. This morning, I want to extend to you the same offer that Jesus extended to those people on the great day of the feast. If anyone thirsts, let him come to Jesus and drink. Have you a thirst? Do you understand that you have a need? That you have a need of a Savior? Whether you sit here today and have never trusted in Jesus Christ to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness, or you have been a Christian for years, you still need a Savior. There will never be a moment, there will never be a second in life that you don't need a Savior. If you are thirsty, won't you come to Jesus? Turn and repent from your sin and drink. Drink of Jesus. Put all of your faith, all of your hope, all of your trust in His death upon the cross on your behalf. Oh, I pray that you would not forsake the fountain of living waters. Let me close this morning with a quote from the story of C.S. Lewis, The Silver Chair, from the Chronicles of Narnia. It's a great children's series. If you have never read these, pray that you would get them and read them for your children. And if you're beyond the age of children or grandchildren, read them for your own edification. As a word of explanation, the lion referred to in this quote is Aslan, who is the lion figure who represents Jesus in the land of Narnia, a land of talking animals. And Jill, the young girl, is just the young girl in the story. I quote, "Are you not thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do? If I do come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls?" she said. "I have swallowed up girls and boys, women and men, kings and emperors, cities and realms," said the king, said the lion. It didn't say this as if it were boasting, nor as if it were sorry, nor as if it were angry. It just said it. "I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of your thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step near. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. "There is no other stream. There is no other fountain." Let us pray. Father, Your Word tells us in Isaiah 55:1, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which is not satisfying? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food." Father, forgive us, for we have hewed out cisterns, cracked cisterns valueless cisterns that can hold no water. And we have forsook You, the fountain, the very fountain of living water. And Jesus offers then and today to us that if we are thirsty, that we should come to Him and drink. Today, O Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would cause us to see that we are all in lack, we are all in need, that we need a Savior. Every breath we take causes us to realize we are dependent upon You. Pray this morning, O Lord, that we would turn to You, the only fountain of living waters, and that as we believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and repent of our sins, that we would be quenched, and that our thirst satisfied. For Your Word tells us that You will satisfy us and our thirst. I thank You for this time that we have shared together this morning. I pray the truth of this passage would penetrate our hearts and minds, and that we would stand in awe and stand in wonder and amazement of the grace that You have extended to us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And to remind us every day, Lord, that there is no other stream but You. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.